And as I say, it's a delight to have the Reverend Erwin with us, and we're looking forward to our brother as he comes to bring God's word to our hearts. We're going to ask him to come and to bring that word to us now, please.
I'd just like to thank the Reverend Dean again for the words of welcome, and it's good to be back again, and it's nice to see some faces I haven't seen for a long time. We bid you welcome to the service tonight as well. If you please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37, I would like to read some verses beginning at the verse 18, and I would like to read through to verse 25, just the opening part of the verse. And last night we were dealing with Joseph, and we thought about the significance of his life. And the significant thing about the life of Joseph is that he is a type and picture of Christ. And last night we thought about Joseph being numbered with the transgressors in the prison. And we asked the question, how did Joseph get there? And we traced his footsteps, and we discovered that he was a special son. And then he was, I can't even remember myself, not only a special son, but he was a sent son. And that is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we also thought of how he was, I can hardly remember what I preached on last night. And we thought about another, the squandered, how he was slandered as the servant of God. And we followed the footsteps of Joseph in these different aspects. You know, a special son, a shepherd son, a sent son, a sold son, and then a slandered son. And we were able to see Christ all the way through that story of Joseph last night. That's a significant thing about his life. He's a type of Christ. He points us to the Saviour. Now, we're going to digress from the leaflet, and I want to preach tonight on the suffering in the life of Joseph. And Joseph's life was a life of suffering. There was humiliation, but there was also exaltation, and the Lord was pleased to lift him up after a period of his humility. But we want to read the scriptures tonight to begin with, and then we will turn to preach the word. We're turning to chapter 37 and verse 18. When you find a place, then we'll read together. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. That is their conspiracy. They conspired against Joseph. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh, this master of dreams. This is their sarcasm. This is their contempt. They were really saying, to bring it right up to modern day terms, here comes daddy's boy, the dreamer, the master of dreams. He's here. And this is what they said, come now, therefore, and let us slay him. This leads us to their crime. Let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And may it please the Lord to bless his word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Down there in verse 23, we read these words. They stripped Joseph out of his coat. Now, the story of Joseph, after the brief details of his birth, really begins in Genesis chapter 37 and continues all the way through to chapter 50. He is only mentioned five times in chapters 30 through 35, but over 130 times in Genesis 37 through 50. So the narrative of his life therefore occupies about a quarter of the book of Genesis. And that indicates to me that Joseph was indeed an important person. But it also suggests to me that he was an influential person. He certainly had an influence upon Pharaoh, an influence upon the baker and the butler, an influence upon his own family, upon the land of Egypt, and also upon his own beloved nation, the people of Israel. But he was also an interesting man, because in so many areas in his life he points us to the Saviour. And that makes Joseph a very interesting man. So that's just a little sidebar. And I think the history that we have in the book of Genesis proves that he was an important man, an influential man, and an interesting man. However, Joseph is never quoted in the New Testament. However, his name is mentioned four times in Acts chapter 7 and a couple of times among the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 21 and 22. And Hebrews 11 is the great chapter dealing with the heroes of the faith. So Joseph was a man of faith who proved to be God's man in Egypt. Joseph was a man who had real faith, and real faith is always tested faith. And I think that sums up the life of Joseph. The faith that he had and proved was indeed a tested faith. Now, who exactly was Joseph? Well, I'm sure you've known this information from Sunday school times, but from time to time it's good to be reminded of certain things that we have known for a long time. Well, he was the 11th son of Jacob and the first son of Rachel. He was born in Haran and he died in the land of Egypt. And the first time that he's mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 30, where we are told about his birth. And the second time that he's mentioned as in Genesis chapter 37 in the opening four verses, and there we have a brief mention of his boyhood. Well, he's really a teenager at this point of time, and he's actually described as being a lad. And I wondered about that because the age is given, and I wondered why the Spirit of God was emphasizing the fact that he was a lad. And I did some study, and I discovered that Joseph at this stage was like an apprentice shepherd. He was learning the tools of the trade, as it were, from the four brothers that he's associated with in the opening verses of Genesis chapter 37. So as I thought about that, a little thought came to me, a humorous little thing came to me. Joseph is the lad. His brothers were bad, because Joseph brought to their father their evil report, and that word evil means bad. And then, using modern terms, Jacob was the dad. And the story of the family of Jacob and his boys was sad. So there it is. The lad, the bad, the sad, and the dad. Now, brother down here, Charlie, he may take that and he may make a great message of that and go and preach in some of our churches. And the people will be sitting and saying, isn't that truly amazing? Where did that man learn all of those things? And the people will be saying, that's a powerful preacher. Brother, this is copyright, by the way. Copyright. Percentage of any monetary endeavours comes my way. but that's something that just came to mind, something humorous. The third time he's mentioned is Genesis 37, verses 5 onwards, and there his brothers are mentioned. So his birth is mentioned, his boyhood is mentioned, albeit very brief, and then his brothers. Now his age is especially mentioned, at least on three different occasions in the book. In chapter 37, and verse 2, it's 17. And at 17, where do we find him? We find him in the field with his father's sheep. Then in chapter 41, verse 46, his age is given again. He was 30. What was he doing then? He was in the palace in the king's service. And then in chapter 50, verse 22, his age is also mentioned, 110 years of age. And where is he now? He's in the glory with his faithful Savior. He began in the field, he moved into the palace, and then, thank God, he moved into glory, into the presence of the Savior. Is that where you will go at the end of the journey of life? Will you go to be with your Heavenly Father, to be in the company of your blessed Redeemer and Savior, the one who saved you by his grace? So when you read the story of Joseph, you will discover that he was a favored son. He was a very faithful servant. He became a forgotten slave and then a famous statesman and a very forgiving saint. There are lessons we can glean from this. And then a wonderful foreshadowing of the Savior. And the great goal of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to make that person like Christ. That was the aim and purpose of the Spirit of God in Joseph's life, to make him like Christ. And when the Spirit of God accomplishes that, and when the child of God actually begins to exhibit the beauties of Christ, he becomes a trophy of grace worthy of display. And in Genesis, this book before us tonight, God puts Joseph on display. He puts him on display because he wants us to learn from this lovely life something about Christ, something about the grace of Christ, something about the beauty of Christ. We can truly say, yea, he is altogether lovely. We can see much of Christ in Joseph. Can people see much of Christ in you and me, child of God? So we want to think about the suffering of Joseph, suffering in his life. The first thing I want to mention is this. The significance of Joseph's coat. Now, by wearing this coat, that brought suffering into this young man's life. Joseph's coat is mentioned in verse 3. It's mentioned again in verse 23 and 31, 32 and 33. In fact, the coat is referred to 8 times in this chapter alone. And it is a word that refers to a tunic. A tunic that had long sleeves, a tunic that extended all the way down to the ankles. It was a colourful tunic, as far as I can make out. There's some controversy about the nature of it, but it was a beautiful coat, and it was usually made of linen. It's the word that is used in 2 Kings 13:18 to describe the garments worn by the king's daughter. And that conveys to me the thought that it was priestly and that it was princely. It was a coat fit to be worn by a ruler, by a prince, or by a king. Now, the word that is used for coat here is actually the same word that is used for the coats of skin in Genesis chapter 3:21, the coats of skin that God provided for Adam and Eve after they sinned. Of course, they were not linen coats. We understand that. It's the same word that's used. However, these coats provided for Adam and Eve, yes, they were practical coverings, but they were also typical coverings that involved the shedding of blood, that involved death. And the garments that God provides for believing sinners can only be ours through the shedding of the blood of Christ and through his atoning sacrifice and death on Calvary's cross. That's the first thing that needs to be established tonight. If we are to become like Christ, we've got to have a new beginning. We've got to have an experience of God's grace in our lives through faith in the atoning blood of Christ and the sacrificial death of God's precious Lamb. We have a covering that fits us for the presence of God. Have you that covering upon you tonight? Have you been clothed with the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness, the fine linen that speaks of this, of the righteousness of the saints of God? Now, we do not read that Adam and Eve put the coats over their fig leaf aprons. Doesn't tell us that at all. Doesn't say that. When the prodigal returned to the father said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put it on him. The best robe was put upon the son, but it was not put over the filthy rags that he wore when he returned from the far country. They were no longer needed. So when the prodigal returned, he received a warm welcome. Here's the father receiving the backslider coming back or the sinner coming for the first time. We always receive a warm welcome. And then, of course, he had to have a refreshing wash. He has been feeding pigs for some considerable time. You can imagine the stench. You can imagine the beard that has grown and the long hair, the unkempt hair, the filthy garments. He needs to have a wash before he can come into the presence of the Father. We've got to be washed from our sins by virtue of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then something more happened. That young man received a new wardrobe. The old garments were done away with. Now he is adorned with this beautiful robe, the best garment that the Father had provided. Of course, the Father killed the fatted calf. There's Christ crucified. There's a time of rejoicing. The ring is put on his finger to indicate sonship restored. And sandals on his feet so they might walk worthy. Here's the gospel even this simple thought, the simple thing. But the old garment had to be removed in order for that new garment to be put on the returning boy. Blind Bartimaeus was sitting there by the roadside. He heard the good news that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he heard that message that Christ was passing. And the Bible says he cast in away his garment, arose and came to Jesus. The beggar's cloak could have prevented him, could have hindered him from quickly answering the call. What's preventing you answering the call? Maybe there's someone here tonight and God has been speaking to your heart about even serving him in some capacity. Maybe in a part-time capacity. Maybe there's something here in the church that needs to be done. Someone has the talent and the ability to do it, and God has been dealing with your heart. But there's something hindering you. Cast it aside. Leave it aside. Surrender yourself to Christ. Go through with God. Your vows to pay, your all upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. When Elijah had gone to heaven, Elisha took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And then he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, a token of the prophetic office and the symbol of his power, and a token of Elisha's call to the ministry. And casting away his own garment, the last relic of the old life, he took up Elijah's mantle and went forth in his power. You see, he got rid of the old relic. He got rid of the old thing. And he was adorned with power for the service of God. Here was a token of his calling to serve the Master. Maybe the Lord has been dealing with you about service in some way. And you're looking for a token. Maybe tonight this is where you will receive that token from God. A word from God for your soul. God has something for you to do. You need to cast away that garment that hinders you, whatever that garment may be. It may be a person, it may be a thing. It may be that little pet sin that we all seem to have lurking there in our hearts something that always prevents us going through with God. We've come up to a certain place with God, and just as we seem to be taking the last step across the threshold, something crops up, something intervenes, something causes us to turn away from doing the will of God. And maybe there's someone here tonight, and that's been the case in your life for years, and you've never gotten a victory over that thing. And it wears you down, it wears you out. You need to go through with God. It's the same word that was used of the coats made for Aaron and the sons and for the priests and for the bride, even in the Song of Solomon. We have pictures here of the high priest representing Christ, and then the regular priest representing the people of God, and the bride in the Song of Solomon is a type of the church, a type of the individual believer, all clothed with this garment, this coat of righteousness. Now, the expression is known to most people here tonight, clothes do not make the man. You've heard that, no doubt, on many, many different occasions. Putting on a certain garment will not change a person. That has to be stated. But it says a lot about a person. So we have been talking about the robe of righteousness that the child of God is given in regeneration, and it's justification and getting right with God. But then there's another dress code that the child of God ought to follow as a believer to reflect that robe of righteousness that he or she wears. So that garment of righteousness has been put upon us. But we as the people of God have another dress code to follow. A certain garment shows a person's occupation. We know a policeman when we see him. We know a fireman or woman when we see that person. We know a nurse when we see her. And we know a soldier or whatever. We know the Mormons when we see them on the streets, don't we? And they don't have the gospel. They have a cleanness about them, externally. They look the part. They look fitting to represent the cause that they represent, although we believe it to be erroneous, but they fit the part. Sometimes that cannot be said of the child of God or the people of God, unfortunately. A certain garment shows a person's occupation. I've said that. It says something about their personality, whether they're conservative or flamboyant. It says something about our mood. Black usually is a sign of mourning. On funeral occasions, people usually wear a black tie or black dress, black suit, whatever, and so on. Sackcloth in Bible times was a sign of repentance. They repented in sackcloth and ashes. A colourful garment usually indicates that a person has got a happy, carefree spirit. Now, garments may not make us, but they show certain things about us. There could not have been a more visible indication of Jacob's special love for Joseph than this particular garment. Here is a garment fit for a king. And when he wore this distinctive robe, it would have set him apart from the rest of the family. And the robe of righteousness that we wear as the people of God sets us apart from an unconverted world. And that distinction ought to be reflected in the way we live, in our dress code, in the way we appear before men. Joseph had in his mind to give Jacob had in his mind to give Joseph the right of the firstborn son, to replace Reuben, who really was Jacob's firstborn son, because of his sin. That is highlighted in Genesis chapter 35. What did he do? He slept with Bilhah, his father's concubine. That was his sin. And the Bible tells us, and Israel heard about it. And when we sin, our Heavenly Father hears about it and knows all about it. He sinned. And because of that sin, he lost out. Sin always causes the people of God to lose out. He lost out. He lost his position that was given to Joseph. He lost that role and the privilege of being the priest in the family. He didn't care too much about that. But sin caused him to lose out. Sin always causes us to lose out. And when we sin, our father hears about it. Our father knows about it. And now it was in the mind of Jacob to replace Reuben by Joseph. Now, some commentators criticize Jacob and accuse him of favoritism, showing favor towards one son over another. But they don't seem to have the same problem when they read the story about David. David was one of 8 boys. And when Samuel went down to anoint a man to become the king of Israel, Jesse, his father, didn't even think it worthwhile to bring him in. So Samuel interviewed the other 7 boys. And then he said, "Is there any more boys?" "Oh, I've one out in the field." He said, "He's only a shepherd boy out there. I didn't think he'd be interested and you'd be interested in him. Bring him in." He was the man. He was set apart. Nobody complains about that or criticizes Jesse or Samuel about that. That was God's choice, you see. And I do believe that even in giving to Joseph the role of the firstborn, that was the will of God. How do I know that? Why do I say that? Why do I say that Jacob was not showing favoritism? Well, in verse 1 of chapter 37, we read these words, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan." Then verse 2, "These are the generations of Jacob." You'll notice that the name Jacob was used. Jacob means supplanter. That was the old name. That was the old name because Jacob was by nature crafty and a scheming man. Then when we come to verse 3, notice what it says. "Now Israel loved Joseph." Why the change? Israel is the new name. Israel is the spiritual name. Remember when God dealt with Jacob in Genesis 32, in verse 28, we read these words, "No more Jacob." It's indicative of his new character. No longer the crafty schemer. It indicates here in the use of Israel, it was Israel, the spiritual man, who made this statement, who made this coat, who loved Joseph, his beloved son. Because he saw something in Joseph that set him apart as a ruler. It was a prophetic statement. And Joseph was the son of his old age, according to verse 3. What is the significance of that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Ancient of Days. He is the eternal Son of the eternal Father, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, with him from eternity, the Ancient of Days. So even in this, we see Christ, because Joseph was a son of his old days. So do you see the reason why I'm saying that Israel was making a spiritual statement here when he put this beautiful coat upon Joseph to be his successor, to become the ruler in his home? And when we think of Christ, the eternal Son of God set apart in the mind of God from eternity to become the mediator of the covenant, the Ancient of Days. So the dress set him apart, and the dress code of the believer is important. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve in their original state, they were naked. And there was no sin. There was nothing wrong with that. Everything was perfectly fine. Once they fell into sin, the first thing that God did was to cover their nakedness. Why did he do that? Because they were now fallen sinners and subject to every sinful passion known to man. That's why God covered the nakedness. We don't live in a perfect world. That being the case, then we ought to follow suit and cover ourselves, men and women, because we don't live in a perfect world. Because we live in a world that is totally depraved and vile and sinful, getting worse by the hour, by the minute. And so the message is, cover up. If that's applicable to anyone here, please obey it. It's a word from God. I didn't come with something I made up. I came with a message that God laid upon my heart. The message is, Free Presbyterians, children of God, cover up. Think about the man of Gadara. He roamed around the tombs in that particular area, and the Bible says he was naked. He was shameless. When Jesus saved him, those who went out to look for the swine, they found him sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, but the Bible also says he was clothed, and in his right mind the Lord covered his nakedness. So the Lord obviously gave him a garment. If the man was naked, where did it come from? The disciples or whatever. The Lord provided a covering for him to cover his shame. And he was in his right mind. He was thinking right. Sometimes we as the people of God don't think right. Sometimes we don't think spiritually. Sometimes we think like the world. And as a result, then we act like the world. Now, this may be hard, but maybe it's getting you the truth. The world hasn't changed. But a change is evident. And the change seems to be in the church and with the church. The world hasn't changed. Let me think about another thing. It's not a very pleasant thing, but sometimes we've got to look at the unpleasant things in the Bible to teach us a lesson. Genesis chapter 38 is a very sad story. In fact, chapter 38 and chapter 37, they tell the story of two brothers. In Genesis chapter 38, we read about Judah and his daughter-in-law Tamar. And Tamar wanted to treat Jacob a lesson on one occasion, because she was married to Judah's son. He died, and then someone else was given to her to be husband, and that didn't work out. And Judah promised to give another son to Tamar, but he forgot, or he neglected to do that. And know what happened? Tamar, she put off her widow's garments. She covered herself with a veil that is something that a harlot would have worn. She dressed like a harlot. And she sat in an open place. And Judah, along with a friend of his, was traveling to a certain place. I think it was Timnath. And they saw the woman sitting in the open place, dressed like a harlot. And they thought she was a harlot because of her dress, because of the veil, because of the way she appeared. And they stopped, and he said, "Let me come in unto thee to know her intimately." Verse 16. And she said to him, "What wilt thou give me in exchange?" And she asked certain things, guarantees from Judah. And he gave her those certain things. He went on his way, forgot about the whole thing. 3 months later, news came to him, Tamar is with child. You know what he said? "Bring her to me. Bring her to me. Let her be burnt." Little did he know that he was the father of the child. And he was passing judgment upon Tamar. And then she produced the guarantees, the things that he had given to her. And he was found out. And he said that she was more righteous than I. Same thing happened with David. When he sinned with Bathsheba, the man of God brought him a message. "Thou art the man." He told the story about the rich man taking the poor man's only lamb. And that brought David to that place. He says, "I'm going to make sure that man dies because of what he did." And God's servant pointed the finger and said, "Thou art the man." Now, David was slow to repent, just the way we always are. Maybe a year passed. God maybe struck him down with leprosy during that time, some commentators believe. But he would not repent. And God had to deal with him. And God dealt with him, and God triumphed in his life, and David had to repent, and he repented willingly when the time came. But the point I'm emphasizing is this. Tamar appeared in her dress like a harlot, and the veil she wore was the veil worn by a harlot. Rest is very, very important. And we, as the people of God, who have been adorned with the robe of the righteousness of Christ, ought to reflect that in our dress code, in the way we appear before men, in the way we live before men, in the way we walk before men. Do you see that? It's all here. It's all here in the story of Joseph. So there's the significance of his coat. And he had to suffer, and we'll come to that. He had to suffer because of the coat. But then the second thing we notice is this, the sinfulness of Joseph's company. And again, he had to suffer because of his company. The lad, we're told here in verse 2, was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah. Bilhah was Rachel's maid. She had two sons to Jacob, Dan and Naphtali. Zilpah was Leah's maid. She had two sons, Gad and Asher. As we mentioned before, Joseph had 11 brothers, 10 half-brothers, one full brother, and a sister called Dinah. Joseph brought their father their evil report, or the bad report about these boys. Now, we're not told exactly what these boys were getting up to, but they were away from their father, you see, and there's no telling what they had gotten up to. They got away from home. And when people, young people or older people, get away from their home environment, they think that no one knows about what they get up to, but God does. And their father got to know about what they were getting up to. And Joseph was the one who brought that to them, not as a talebearer, but one who had a responsibility to his father. And he had no choice in that he had to work with these brothers at that particular point. And the point I want to emphasize, watch your company. In Genesis chapter 4, we read about Dinah, Joseph's sister. Now, there's not agreement about the age that she was at that particular time. In Genesis 34, she could have been 15, 16, maybe older. I'm not too sure, but around that age. And she went out to have, I'm not saying fellowship, she went out to enjoy herself with the unsaved companions that she had in Shechem. Shechem wasn't a good place, by the way. She went out to meet with them and to, I suppose, let down her hair a little bit. She met a fellow, and the Bible tells us that he defiled her. He violated her. He humbled her. That's the problem. Young people get out into the world with their ungodly company, and there's no telling how things will go with them and for them. This is what happened to this young teenager. She was defiled. Watch your company. And as a result of that, her brothers, they planned and they schemed to take revenge. And they went in and they created a massacre in that particular area, in that particular family. So you can see the quagmire. You can see where sin leads. You can see the problems and the difficulties that come about as a result of sin. Here we can see it in the Word of God. These things are written for our learning, for our education, to be teaching us to fear God and to watch our company. To be careful. There was pressure to conform to the brothers' evil ways. He told their father their evil report. He's 17 years of age. He's away from home. He's vulnerable. But he's a young believer. He's had a good schooling with his father. He faced the pressure to conform. Come on, Joseph, join in. Come on, Joseph. Dad will never hear about this. Come on. It's time to live. You can think about these religious things later on, when you're a little bit older. Now's the time to enjoy life. Come on, Joseph, come with us. And he said no. And he was a young man who always said no. When other trials and temptations came, he was always saying no. You might say that's very negative. But it had been negative, he was positive. for the glory of God. Then there was the pressure to conceal the evil ways of his brothers. But he reported his brother's sins to the Father. He had a responsibility to his Father. We have a responsibility to our Heavenly Father to bring the needs of those that we love to the Lord, to our Heavenly Father. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Later on we find in verse 14 that Jacob sent Joseph to see whether it be well with thy brother, and when they went away back to Shechem again. Can you believe it? That's where they went to feed their father's flocks. They went away 60 miles to Shechem, to the place where that evil deed was carried out against their sister, and where two of the boys carried out that massacre. They went back to that evil place. They hadn't learned anything, you see. Back into that very sinful place. And that's why Jacob sent Joseph. Here's the father sending the son to seek the well-being of brethren, his brethren. When brothers were away from home, they sinned. Now, the evil characters of Joseph's brethren is established in Scripture. We read of their deceit and the cruelty of Simeon and Levi in chapter 34. Just mentioned that. Dealing with the Shechemites, we learn about the lust and the sin of Reuben, already mentioned in the meeting. He went into his father's concubine. Imagine that. How depraved was his heart. No wonder he lost that role of being the firstborn. And we can continue talking about the sins of Judah. We've mentioned that as well in the meeting. But it's interesting that Christ did not come from Joseph. Christ came from the tribe of Judah. So God, in his grace, overruled in this man's situation. Can you see that? You may be here tonight and you feel downcast. You may have grown cold. You may have sinned and failed the Lord miserably. And you're thinking to yourself, there's no way back for me. But there's mercy with God, you see. And it's proved in that very fact that Christ came from, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah means praise. And when you know Christ, there will be cause for praise in your heart for the praise and the glory of God. And then in Genesis 37, we read about the wickedness of these four sons of the concubines. They were unfit companions for such a youth. Now, these elder sons had been affected by what happened in Haran in the far country. They saw the jealousy in the home between Leah and Rachel. They saw the scheming between Jacob and Laban. That's what they saw. That's what they saw in Haran. That's what they saw in their early days. But Joseph left Haran when he was maybe 5 or 6 years of age. And he had been brought up under the influence, not of the old Jacob, not under the influence of crafty Jacob, but under the influence of changed Jacob, who became Israel, a prince with God. There's a difference, you can see that. So these boys that we have been mentioning, the elder ones, they have been under the influence of the old man, and now Joseph, he's under the influence of the new man, the spiritual man. There's a difference, you can see it. We don't know exactly what evil these young men had committed or got up to. But one commentator says, according to the original, I don't know about this, he says that in the original it indicates that it was something well known and something notorious in the neighborhood. While Scripture is silent, but that's what he reads into the original statement about these boys. And so these older boys did not provide any kind of example, a good example, to the world around about them. Now let us ask the question, what kind of a testimony do I have? What kind of an influence am I for God in the days in which I live, in the days in which we live? Now the Bible tells us in verse 3 that Israel loved Joseph more. But then, in verse 5, his brethren hated him the more. There's a contrast between love and hate. He was loved by the Father. He was hated by his brother. And the word hate that is used here is found a number of times in verses 4, 5, and 8. It means to detest. Can you imagine the hatred they had in their heart to detest their own brother? Sometimes that even creeps into a church, you know. That ought not to be the case, but sometimes that's the way it is. You know it, and I know it. But let us not be guilty of it. And then that hatred led to envy. They envied him. They could not even speak a civil word to him. They could not speak peaceably unto him. That was the kind of spirit that was found in Cain. We can see the danger signs now. Think about their attitudes and their actions. It wasn't easy for Joseph to work alongside these evil boys. Maybe you're in a place where you have to work with an ungodly crowd. It's not easy for you to work there. Let your light shine for Christ. Maybe you're living in a home where there's no encouragement given to you as a child of God. Take your stand the way Joseph did. You may have to suffer, but God will bless you and God will use you for the praise of his name. He will be with you and he will give you the grace that you need. So Joseph was different. Child of God, don't be afraid to be different. But then Joseph was also despised. I've got to come to the end of this point and move on quickly to the final. Joseph told his father about their evil ways. What does that say to us? There's a lesson here for every child of God, and I would encourage you to make the effort to come to the prayer meeting before the service. We've driven 50 miles from Ballymena, from a Huckle, to be down to the prayer meeting last night and tonight, because I believe it's important to be there. Please make the effort to come. Even if it's only for 5-10 minutes, come and pray. We need your help. We need the support of the praying people of God in this congregation. And in so doing, we are following in the footsteps of Joseph, because Joseph told his father about the needs of his brothers. And that is something that we as a people of God have a responsibility to bring the needs and the burdens of brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers to the Father in heaven, to spread it before him. So we have the significance of Joseph's coat. We have the sinfulness of Joseph's company. And then finally, and briefly, the seriousness of Joseph's challenges. Now, when you read a story, you read about his dress, of course, we've mentioned that, and his dreams. We'll mention that more fully. I'm not sure what night it is. And then, of course, there was his dilemma. And Joseph faced these different challenges from both Jews and Gentiles, from the Hebrews and the Jews, his own people, his own brothers, and then from the Gentiles down there in the land of Egypt. It's interesting to notice that God is not mentioned in Genesis chapter 37, but his hand is everywhere present. The Lord's name is not found in the book of Esther, but the hand of God is seen behind the scenes working to frustrate the purposes of Haman. We look around at Europe, we wonder about Brexit, we talk about it, we argue about it, we discuss it, and we panic, and we fall into the same snare all the time. We're human beings, that's the way we are, that's the way we look at life. But you know, God has everything under control. Someone may propose this, but if it's not according to the will of God, it will be disposed by God. God will see to it. We've got to have faith in our God. He knows what he's doing. He knew what he was doing in the life of Joseph. And in his, it was God's intention that had already been revealed to Abraham way back in Genesis 15, verses 13 and 16. It was the will of God to bring the chosen family under foreign dominion until the iniquity of the Amorites should be full, and Canaan was ripe for possession. God had mentioned this years before, way back in Genesis 15. This is years and years later. And that was the will of God, to take the people down into the land of Egypt. God, in his grace, saw to it then, he set, as it were, the ball in motion, the train of events that led to Israel going down into the land of Egypt was set in motion through the various challenges Joseph had to face in Canaan and in the land of Egypt under God. And his story is the story of divine providence. He was sold by his brothers. He was seduced, or the wife of Potiphar tried to seduce him, I should say. And then the butler forgot all about him until the appointed time. Not a moment before, until the day God gave Pharaoh a dream. And no one could interpret the dream, and the butler remembered that very day. He remembered the young man who interpreted his dream. Just like that. After all those 13 years of bondage, just like that, send for Joseph. And the Bible says that he washed himself and he shaved himself and he put on a new garment to come into the presence of the king. Is there not a lesson for us how to prepare ourselves to come into the presence of God in prayer? He washed himself, he shaved himself, cut his hair, put on new garments to come into the presence of the king. God had a plan, you see. God had a plan. I need to get Joseph from Hebron via the pit, via the prison, into the palace, because one day I'm going to use my servant to save the promised seed. One day I'm going to use Joseph to save Israel. One day I'm going to use him to become a mighty man down in the land of Egypt. That was God's plan, and God stuck to his plan, and God accomplished his purpose and his plan. And listen, if we believe that, we have nothing to fear, because God is sovereign. He was victim of the cruelty of his brothers. He had to suffer the pains of slavery as he arrived in Egypt without friends, without money, without even luggage, not knowing the language. He's all alone, 17 years of age. But God was with him, you see. And then he had to face the challenge of a woman who set her eyes upon him, who sought to seduce him. But as we come here to the end of the message, the brothers strip him of his garments. There's the picture of Christ. Remember what the Bible says, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And then the brothers were told here that they sat down and to eat bread. And at the cross, does the Bible not say in Matthew that sitting down they watched him there? And then the leaders, who were vile people, who were consenting to his death, they sat down and they ate the Passover. Can you imagine that? So we see it here in the Old Testament, and this really actually happened in reality. And Thomas Fuller quaintly said, and I quote, "With what heart could they say grace either before or after meat? There within earshot was her own brother. His appeals for mercy have fallen on deaf ears. And those who had butchered a whole family in Shechem were not likely to trouble themselves about the piteous cries of a mere lad who they hated." The losses and the crosses, the rough ways and the dark valleys in his life. And 20 years later, these boys had to acknowledge, "We saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear." Can you imagine? 17 years of age, down there in that dry pit. They were going to leave him to die of thirst. Things changed. God overruled. That's the only time we read about his anguish, or in Psalm 105 about the chains cutting into his feet. Joseph weeps three times in Genesis chapter 42, 43 and 45. The Lord Jesus Christ wept three times. Well, he wept at the grave of Lazarus, he wept over the city of Jerusalem, and in Hebrews tells us that, talks about his tears, that's involved weeping. Joseph didn't weep for himself. He wept for his brothers. He wept with joy over them. We see Joseph in the pit. He's in the house. He's in the prison. He's in the chariot. He's in the coffin. What a man. Whatever circumstances, whatever challenges he faced, God was using these things to make him a better man, because God had a great work for him to accomplish for him down in the land of Egypt, because Joseph was God's man in Egypt. But that was only accomplished through his sufferings, the sufferings in his life. When, and with this I close, when the boys decided not to kill Joseph, they took off his coat. I'm sure they tore it, because they said to their father, a wild beast has torn him, and you can't have a torn body without having a torn coat, you see. So, and then they killed a kid, or they killed an animal, dipped it in blood, and took it into the presence of Jacob. And Jacob's heart was broken. But you know something? Jacob was only reaping what he had sown. Because years before, he had killed a kid in order to deceive his father, and he took the skins and he put it upon his arms, because he was a smooth, plain man, and his brother was a hairy man. So the animal had to be killed and had to be skinned to put the skins in his arms up around his neck here. Oh, it's the voice of Jacob, the father said, but it smells like Esau. Feels like Esau. Now, his own sons follow in his footsteps. They do the same thing. They take the coat of Joseph. They slay an animal, dip the coat in blood. They bring it into the presence of their father. And for the next 22, 23 years, that man was sorrowful, because he believed that Joseph was dead. And he said, remember, in Genesis 42, I think 36, all these things are against me. But in reality, all these things were working out for his good, because God had sent Joseph ahead to preserve him and his family and his nation in the time of famine. That's God at work. That's the work of God. And that's Joseph's God. And Joseph's God is very much alive. And he's still on the throne. He's all-powerful, omnipotent, loving, gracious, and merciful. And if you have never experienced his mercy and his grace, I trust tonight that you'll come as a sinner to Jesus and put your faith in the shed blood of God's Lamb, and be justified fully by his grace, be washed in the blood of the Lamb, be saved for time and for eternity through faith in Christ, and him crucified, because he's a wonderful Savior. Hallelujah. And there's power in his blood. And he can save your soul. And he can do it tonight. And he can make a good job of it. He always does. Learn from Joseph. A 17-year-old boy, God had great things in store for him. And God never rested, if we can use that expression, until his divine purpose was accomplished. And above the rest, his note shall swell. My Jesus hath done all things well. May God bless you.